So we continue to look at Psalm 11 this evening. We find ourselves in verse 4 and we read the first half of verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, when you think of how the world would understand, where they would think God would be found, they would say he'll be found in magnificent cathedrals, magnificent temples, and religious buildings that men have made. Some, it is undoubtable, are magnificent and beautiful, some of them. And that is the view people have. And then most certainly when they see a tin tabernacle like this building, they would think, as they view it, they'd say, that's not a church. That's not a church. And of course we would say amen to that. Yes, it's not a church. But tonight, as we gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather around the throne of grace, as we gather in his name and in his word, worshipping the triune God, this is the temple of God. God's presence is with us because he has promised his people, where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Wherever that is, whether it be a magnificent building, whether it be outside, whether it be in a dungeon, wherever it is upon this earth where God's people gather together, God is in the midst. The Apostle Paul said those famous words, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And indeed, our God, heaven and earth cannot contain him anyway. But this is a wonderful verse here that David, by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, pens here. And here is a man who proved these words again and again. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. And the title of the message this evening is this. The Lord is present. The Lord is present. You can paraphrase that as the Lord is present with his people. The Lord is ever present. But the Lord is present. The Lord is present. It's been well said, when we consider our lives, our spiritual lives, God never goes anywhere. It is always us. It is always us that move away from him. But he is always there. He never leaves us. Now, firstly, I want you to see this here in the context of what David is saying here. The Lord is in his holy temple. Now, I'd have been tempted in my preparation to look at the next part of the verse, but I felt and I was led to stop here and just look at the Lord is in his holy temple before looking at the second great statement here. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The Lord is in his holy temple. And firstly, see, God, the Lord, the one who David has described here, Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God, the one who says, I am that I am. And when Moses says to him, what shall I say to the people? He says, he gives him his personal name. He gives him his personal name, Yahweh. He gives him his personal name in Exodus 3. That he should go in the name of the Lord to Pharaoh. He should go in the name of the Lord to the Israelites and say, he has sent me. This one, whom and in whom is all our trust. As David says here, the Lord, in the Lord, I put my trust. My life is graven in his hands. We're safe and secure in this one in whom we trust. None shall pluck us from Emmanuel's hands. This one in whom is our trust, in whom we trust, dwells in a majestic temple. He dwells in a majestic temple. Isaiah caught a glimpse of this in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I believe, like many others, that he's not talking about the temple built by Solomon. There was no temple in the days of David. There was only the tabernacle. David was not permitted to build the temple. But I don't believe this is talking about the temple made with hands. I believe that he had a vision of the Lord. He was permitted to see a vision of the Lord. To see such things which are not lawful to speak of. Even as the Apostle Paul was called up to the third heaven. And he saw wondrous things. The Lord sitting on his throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. The temple couldn't contain his majesty. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What a sight was permitted to the prophet by the grace of God. Our Lord indeed dwells in a majesty inaccessible, indescribable. Yes, light inaccessible. His light is beyond compare. He is a consuming fire. And he, in that holy temple, his dwelling place, is surrounded by adoring angelic beings who continually cry out to this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one true God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, he who was and who is and who is to come. Revelation 4:8. The psalmist David's God and ours, and yours who are in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, your God is far above all majesty, far above all supposed glory of this earth. And so first and foremost, we see that his temple is in the heavens, beyond the heavens. His temple is indeed in light, glorious. Our God, whose dwelling place is this glorious heavenly domain, shall not permit anything, nor anyone that is not holy, that is unholy, that is unrighteous, shall not permit anything or anyone unholy before him, nor to enter into his holy place. We have indeed this pictured for us, do we not, when we see in the tabernacle of God and later in the earthly temple that was built in Jerusalem, we have that which was commanded in the law given through Moses, pictures of the true in heaven, made after the image of the true. But yet we find on the Day of Atonement, the high priest only permitted once a year to enter into the holiest. We've lost sight of that, haven't we, in this world? We've lost sight of what holy means. The holiest, the holy of holies. He was only permitted to go beyond that veil to offer up that atoning sacrifice, to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, and God would come and his glory would fill the place. This is only a picture of how glorious, of how holy, of how majestic is God in his holy place. His holy temple is holy, holy above all things. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou be of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity." It's not just that God will not look on iniquity. He cannot look on iniquity. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. Or better put, he is the holy God, because there is no other God besides him. And he will not look on iniquity. He will not. He cannot. It is against his very being, his very person. Of each free person, almost became a Unitarian there. His very character, should I say. But all free persons of the blessed Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all holy. And they will not permit anything unholy in to the holy place. As Psalm 24:3-4 says, "Who ask the questions. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall ascend into his holy place, into his holy temple? Who shall ascend? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who indeed? And when we look at the answer here, we would see in our sin and total depravity, left to ourselves, not one. Because the answer is, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So there is not one. There is not one. Because God looks down upon the sons of men to see if there is any that does what is right. There's any that seeks after God. No, there is not one. There is not one. They have altogether become filthy. They have altogether become unclean. And so we see, left to ourselves, before this holy God, we could not hope to come into his majestic presence. We are left helpless, without a way of access opened up for us on our behalf. And this leads us to the second point. The Lord is in his holy temple. Essentially in his holy temple. He ever is in his holy temple. And that is a confidence that indeed David draws here in his troubles. The Lord is in his holy temple. But we see here also the Lord, who is our great Redeemer. Even Jesus Christ, having atoned for the sins of his elect, has entered the heavenly temple made without hands. He has passed through the heavens and entered and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We just read in Hebrews 1 that when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down at the right hand of God. Having finished the work of redemption, he has entered the holy place for us, our substitute. Yes, he has entered there, and this is the dwelling place of the Almighty, where those who even have gone before us, believing on him, this Lord Jesus, they know now that delight. They know that delight. They are with the angels now, rejoicing and falling upon their faces. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us. Thou hast redeemed us. As the Apostle Paul says, the desire of his heart was to be with Christ. To be with Christ. To be with Christ, which is far better. Which is far better. To be with Christ in his holy place. To be with Christ where he has gone. Indeed, after he was delivered for our offences and raised again because of our justification, bearing the wrath of God according to the divine justice that says the soul that sins shall die. And so him bearing the sins of his elect, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has gone, our forerunner. He has entered the heavenly places made without hands. And this Lord Jesus, this Lord and Saviour, Yahweh saves, which is his name, we praise God. Even Jesus is entered the heavenly places, the temple of God. And he there appears before the Father for his people. But thirdly, we see, what is he doing there? What is he doing there? Well, in the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. God became a man. That's a mystery itself. That God became a man, that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, was fully God, fully man. Not half God, half man. Fully God, fully man. One Lord Jesus, one Saviour. In the mystery of godliness, he came. And it is a great mystery that no one can explain. But the God-man appears in glory now. He appears in glory now. The God-man appears in glory now for his people. That's what he's doing. He who was crucified, the one by whom God's people are redeemed, set free, ransomed, granted the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, has gone. With one acceptable, perfect sacrifice, and presents it in the holy place. Yes, that of himself, as of a lamb without spot or blemish, to appear before God on our behalf, in our room instead, for those he did bear the sins of in his own body on the tree. For those whose names are engraved upon his hands. Whose names are already from eternity written in the book of life. Yes, this Lord Jesus, the God-man, the God-man, has entered heaven itself. Has entered heaven itself. The temple of God, where he appears now. He appears now. He is in his temple. He is in his holy temple. And he appears making that way, where he is indeed opened up by a new and living way, that is by his own body. He makes that way. He has indeed opened up that way, that new way. He is the way of access to God now. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, in the temple, pleading the cause. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has entered into that heavenly temple where he ever lives. We read, he ever lives. That's why we cannot entertain any thought of any watering down of the great truth that our Lord Jesus is risen indeed. He's not just spiritually risen. He had to be crucified and on the third day rise again. That's what the disciples were told. He had to. And he has. And because he lives, he ever lives to make intercession for them who come to God by him. In that holy temple, we can enter through the mediator with our prayers and petitions now. We come before the throne of grace. We come before the throne of grace. We come into the very presence of the living God through him, the mediator, who has gone before us. In his holy temple, the Saviour appears for us, pleading for us, pleading for us. I like the phrase, the Lord Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us. He prayed for us, did he not? Even in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for us before we were even born. He prayed for those who will believe because of the testimony. Pray for us then. And he certainly prays for us now. He certainly prays for us now as we walk and embark on this walk of faith, this intrepid walk of faith, this difficult walk of faith, as we stumble and fall along the way. And John says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't sin, he says. Don't sin. Don't willingly sin. Resist. Resist against sin. And if any man sin, what, is that the end? Is that the end of your faith? Is that the end of your walk with Christ? No. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The greatest barrister, the greatest lawyer that anyone, the greatest defense lawyer that anyone could imagine. Because when he presents his own sacrifice before the Father, he's not trying to dig up some evidence which is shaky. What he presents before the Father is true. Is true. Because God, who gave us, the Father, who gave us to the Son, that we should not be lost, he took us with him, God the Son, upon the cross and did bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And therefore God can ask no more than this sacrifice. And he presents this sacrifice. And so this advocate general, Jesus Christ the righteous, he declares the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth before the Father, and says, not guilty. Not guilty. And the Father, the righteous judge, says, justice is satisfied. Indeed, not guilty. Because he accepts the sacrifice of his Son. Lastly, but not leastly, and perhaps most gloriously, as we think of ourselves and we know our failures, and we see how could it be so? How can it be so of me? We see how the Lord, even Yahweh, the Saviour God, dwells in his temple. Another aspect of how the Lord dwells in his temple, which is beyond our understanding, and yet it is ours to experience as a living reality. This Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, has not only stooped down to enter his creation in order to redeem his elect, special objects of the Father's love from the curse and the dominion of sin. He brings that reality of redemption, of that justification, to be declared fully, completely, absolutely, not guilty before divine justice, to be set at complete liberty by his grace and mercy in the gospel. But what is the reality of that for the child of God? Is it just some mere theological, doctrinal belief, however true, that we just read and we just assert to, and we hold to in a catechism or a creed? Is that all it is for the child of God? What is the reality? Well, the reality is we taste of this reality. The reality is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Lord Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, dwells in all his people. All he draws by his grace to believe on him, bringing us to God. He dwells in his people. This is an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth, almost too amazing to behold. The Lord of glory dwells in temples which are called living stones, the Apostle Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2. Living stones which are built up a spiritual house, individually yet collectively, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:5. Living stones being built a spiritual house. And when the end shall come, when the very last of God's elect has been called in safely into the sheepfold, that last bit of wheat has been brought into God's barn. We know, as the book of Revelation tells us, the Lord's dwelling place shall be with his people. With his people. The Lord is present with his people, even now. And each one is his holy place. Each one. Each child of God, each believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, each one called by the grace of God is indwelt by God now. I don't understand that. But we know it's true. And it has to be true. Because if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" In me. In me. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of God. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his temple. The Lord is in his heavenly temple, his essential heavenly temple. The Lord entered this world, him who is the essential temple. Laid down his life, that temple in 3 days would be raised again. And he, that same one, appears in glory in the holy temple, presenting a perfect sacrifice for us, his people. And he sends his spirit to dwell in us, that we be the temple of the living God. Yes, the Lord Jesus is pleased to dwell with his people, his own special people. He prays as much to the Father in John 17, verse 25 and 26. O righteous Father, indeed the world did not know you, and I made known to them your name, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The Lord is in his holy temple. We have nothing to fret about. We have nothing to fear. The Lord is completely in control, as we shall see next time. But the Lord accepts the sacrifice made for us. One sacrifice made at the end of the ages. He accepts that sacrifice. It's a sweet smelling savour. No more physical temple is required, because God has entered into the temple made without hands to present himself as our sacrifice. And him who ever is in his holy heavenly temple, who is our great high priest, is with us. He's with us always, promising even now, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we thank God for the great reality of salvation, to know God indwelling us, to know God accepting us in his Son, through whom we come to God and have access to the temple on high. We thank God for this. Amen.